Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are being saved, as it should read, because it's present tense, are being saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how the Lord died for sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the third day according to the Scriptures must be New Testament Scripture. Because when you talk about Jonah in the Old Testament there, it's 3 days and three nights, but there is no prophecy anywhere in Scripture which says Christ will be raised the third day. This has to be a reference to New Testament Scripture, which means what? The gospel was already written, and they had it there to read. Now notice, according to Scripture, and then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Don't we have that in the Gospels? Isn't that Scripture? Yes. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So there are many witnesses, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So he manifested himself to them. So let's come back here to Acts, the first chapter now. So it was for 40 days. 40 days is a time of trial. 40 is a time of Christ spent on in showing them. Makes you wonder, what were the many infallible proofs that he showed them? I think one of them was walking through walls. That was one. Who could do that? The wounds in the hand and in the feet, those we know. But what were the other many infallible proofs? I don't know. Luke, why didn't you write them for us? Okay. Now, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. See the emphasis on Jerusalem for the start of the preaching of the gospel, you see. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, why would they ask that question? Because every prophecy concerning the Messiah was to restore the kingdom. And his answer, don't worry, kids, it's 2,000 years down the road. He didn't say that, see? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That's his own authority to do it. God the Father is going to do it, you see. And they didn't really have too much of a clue until the book of Revelation was given. And that's when they first began to understand, not until then, you see. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, obviously, that would be way beyond their lifetime. But the truth is, we only have one lifetime, so we better be zealous in this lifetime because we don't know when the end will be. See? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him up out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfast toward heaven, that would be a sight to see, wouldn't it? You know, they didn't have such things as airplanes or helicopters or things like we have today. And to be standing there talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden, well, goodbye. And up he goes, standing there looking. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, we're going to notice several things here as we go along, and I want to emphasize a couple of these because there have been some mistaken conclusions which have been drawn by some people promoting women preaching. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. Now there were 11 apostles at this time. Judas had fallen. Now let's understand something else that's important, which I can bring in at this point. If you go back and study the calling of all of the 12 apostles, 11 of them were from Galilee. So they were basically Benjamites. They spoke Greek, they wrote Greek, and as we're going to see a little later on, as far as the religious establishment was concerned, they were unlearned and ignorant men, meaning they never went to any of their schools, meaning they never went to any Pharisee school, Sadducee school, Essene school. Christ called them, who were basically secular men, removed from any of the religion of that time to separate Judaism from the gospel. That's why he did it. Let's continue on here now. These all, I want to emphasize all, because we'll come across this again, because some try and make this include all the 120 that were there. But these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. So the all refers to the apostles. The all does not refer to the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up and so forth, and then they selected Matthias. It shows how they did that, selected him by lot. But notice how they had to choose him. Okay? Verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they had to have select two who had been with them from the baptism of John all the way through. So the two they selected, Justus and Matthias, and they prayed, drew lots, which one would partake of the ministry with them, and the lot fell on Matthias, verse 26, and he was numbered among the 11, so now they had 12. Now, let's ask a question. Who was to be the witnesses? 12 apostles. We saw up here in verse 14 of chapter 1, and these all named them, that's referring to the 11. Now, the all would include the new one, the 12. See? That's important because we're going to read it here in chapter 2. Let's come to chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, that's what it literally means there, they were all with one accord in one place. Which all? Who were to preach? Were the women to preach? Were they to speak in tongues? Were all the 120 disciples, were they to be witnesses in the same way that the apostles? Why call the 12 apostles? Okay. All refers to the 12 apostles, now with Messiah added in to take place of Judas. All with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now I want you to see the parallel between 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, and the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a cloud to fill the temple, and the parallel here with the Holy Spirit coming to fill them with the Holy Spirit to preach. How these parallels follow along. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat on each of them. Now this is not literally fire, but just appeared as fire. Because God was manifesting it in a way so that it would also be a witness to the rest of the disciples that these 12 received the Holy Spirit in a particular and special way. And they were all, what? The apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it had to be the apostles who were doing the speaking. The question is whether there are more than just the 12 there at that time. It doesn't say, but if all refers to the 12, there could be the 12 there without any reference to the rest of those who may have been in company with them. I would say it doesn't mention 120 here. So the all definitely refers to the 12 apostles. Well, anyway, we can conclude that if there were the rest of the 120 there, that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in a visible way only, because they were the ones who were to do the preaching. Okay, let's continue on. And they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Because all the events leading up to it, there were many, and I'm sure God inspired many to come just for this Pentecost, wanting to know what happened because of hearing that Jesus was raised from the dead. So they made a special effort to come. And they heard them, then referring to the 12 apostles, speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how is it that we, every man, here, we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Then it lists all the nations where the Jews were scattered: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, basically all of the major countries all around the Middle East and the Mediterranean. Okay. Question is, how long was the appearance of the flame? I don't know. I would think it would be not too long. It would be during the time that they were gathered together in that one room. Then when they went out to preach, I think that they were all amazed because they heard them speaking in their own language, not that they saw the appearance of flame on their head. See? Because later they even ridiculed, saying, you know, what does this mean? Are they drunk? So I would say that others did not see the Holy Spirit in the form of flame upon them. So they hear them speak in our tongues, verse 11, or languages, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." So I would have to assume by that statement, no, the other people could not have seen the Holy Spirit in the form of a flame of fire sitting upon their heads. Otherwise, they would maybe have had a different attitude. So then, Peter gets up and really starts speaking. And I won't go through the whole thing, except to say that he really gave a tremendous, tremendous sermon about how that Jesus was delivered up by those who were in charge. God raised him from the dead. Verse 25 talks about David. Verse 29, he says, David is not raised from the dead. See, he's both dead and buried in his sepulcher with us. Talks about how that Jesus was raised up. Verse 32, whereof we all are witnesses. And then showing, coming on down, preaching repentance, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, save yourselves from this untoward generation. 3,000 were baptized in that same day, and the church really started off with a tremendous and fantastic boost. Then they all stayed at Jerusalem. They stayed there after Pentecost. How long after Pentecost? I don't know, but they stayed for a great deal of time. And by some accounts, as we are going along, I think that they were stayed there hoping that Christ would return if they were in Jerusalem, because that's when where Christ was to return. Now then, we have the confrontation with Judaism beginning right here in chapter 3. And this then is a witness and a testimony to the priests, to Judaism, to the whole thing, and we're going to see how this builds and builds and builds and builds between here at this point and when Stephen is killed. Because it comes to a crescendo at the death of Stephen. Well, 3,000 were baptized, but there were probably like 40 or 50,000 there. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. This was quite a witness. I mean, when it started, it wasn't done in a corner. It was done publicly, right out in open before thousands and thousands of people. Now, we have this healing here that takes place. Acts 3 and verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's approximately 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, "Look upon us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. But as such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Now notice, again, a public thing. So this is what you would say would be notorious. It's right out in the open. There can be no doubt about it. And this was one who was born lame, and there can be no question about it. The fact that he was the man, because they put him there every day. We just had a discussion back on the Holy Spirit here, referring to the time when the Holy Spirit was given, that if there were the women there with them, they would certainly have received the Holy Spirit, but not for witnessing and preaching. It was the apostles that received that. God certainly would not withhold the Holy Spirit from them. After all, that's the whole purpose of the day of Pentecost, so they would receive the Holy Spirit, but we find no account of them preaching. Okay, good question, good discussion on that. Let's come back here to Acts, the third chapter. So there can't be any question about this miracle that was done. And we see quite a few things take place here as a result of it. So, verse 7, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he leaping stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. So this was really quite a situation that took place. So then Peter used this as an opportunity to preach Christ, preach repentance, and that it was in his name that he was, verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has this man been made strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, which has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now then, comes the confrontation. Here it begins. Chapter 4. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, why would they be especially grieved? Because they paid 30 pieces of silver that he might be betrayed. They paid lots of money to the guards to have them say that the disciples stole the body. And they didn't want to have any more of this continue on, and now it's completely backfiring in their face, and it's coming up against them in such a way that it's going to be really quite a thing here. So what they did, verse 3, they laid hands on them, that is, they arrested them. They put them in the hold, that is, in the jail, until the next day, for now it was eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now also we're seeing exodus from the religion of Judaism to that of Christ. So now they're losing people. By the thousands, we're going to see later on when we get to chapter 5, thousands and thousands. The whole city was in a great uproar here, you see. This confrontation was really amazing. Oh, this is, I like this part. These sections are really quite good through here. Now, it came to pass in the morning that the rulers and elders and scribes, now what they did, they brought them before the Sanhedrin. This is what it is. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, those were the ones who sentenced Christ to death, right? Yes. And John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, that is, put them right down in the middle, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So now here's a witness to the rulers who crucified him. Directly. This is a powerful witness. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to this impudent man, and by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Quite a testimony. And it is Jesus Christ. And these were Galileans, and they were speaking Greek. Notice verse 11. This is the stone which was set out not of you builders. In other words, you rejected it, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now this ties right in with John 14 and verse 6. I am the truth, the way, and the life. See? No other way. He is the one. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, never having gone to any of their schools, you know, no degrees in their hands, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What are you going to say? And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they said, okay, out of the chamber, we want to discuss this. They conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do to these men? For that indeed is a notable miracle which has been done of them. It is manifest unto all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. You can't bribe the guards. See? You can't buy your way out of this one. This is public. This is notorious. It's known everywhere. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, because, you see, they were the ones who also had the authority to command. So they said, well, we'll solve this. We'll command them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, that is, called them back in, and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you judge. See, now this is really getting at the heart and the core of the problem of Judaism. They figured that their word was greater than the word of God. And so here is the challenge, right, you see. You judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when they had therefore further threatened them, I imagine that was quite a raucous setting there, you know. Have you ever seen on television how the Knesset, when they have their arguments and so forth, just picture that's what was going on right here, just like that. Okay. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people for all the political consequences, you see. For all men glorified God, which had, for that which had been done, for this man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. So they let them go, they came back, they thanked God, they praised God, they were filled with joy and determination, and they were praying, and then God added more of his Holy Spirit to them to accomplish and to do more. Let's read of that here. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And brethren, that's what we need to ask God to help us come back to again. The same thing today. We don't need to have a gospel of apologetics. We don't need to have a gospel of psychology. We don't need to have a gospel on all the social things that are going on, but to preach the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. So this must have been where there were a good number of the brethren. We know there were at least 8,000 by that time, many more. Probably many more, see. So here, this is getting to be a big deal. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And so then they pooled all of their resources together. That gives the account of it here, and how they were all, I guess, building living in a community section there in Jerusalem. I would say that's what they were doing. And it shows about Barnabas, who was a Levite. He came and laid his money at the apostles' feet, and we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Let's come over here to chapter 12. We're going to see how this thing builds even more and more. Okay? Not 12, beg your pardon. Verse 12 of chapter 5. Beg your pardon. I'm leading you all astray here. Sorry. Acts 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest dared no man to join himself unto them, but the people magnified them. Now they were being afraid. There were, you know, I guess the... Between the miracles that were done and the threats of the religious leaders, it created some problems. Verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now, it's almost like if you were Bill Clinton, and you were at, let's put it this way, you were at the Democratic National Convention, and here were all of the delegates signing up for the Republican Party. That's about the closest analogy I could draw. Okay. Notice verse 17. And the high priest rose up, and all they which were with him, which was of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They were losing their power. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. That laid hands on, that not to ordain, that is to arrest. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and preach, and speak rather, in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together. So now here's a great, huge meeting going on, see. And all the senate of the children of Israel sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. They returned and told them, saying, the prison was truly found. We shut it with all safety, and the keepers standing without in front of the doors, but when they had opened, we found no man within. So just right at that time, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of themselves whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in a temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. I mean, this is really a confrontation going on here. I tell you something. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not straightway command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they were really enraged at this point. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to bring redemption to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. So there's the fight right there, and took counsel to slay them. God intervened. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, a little room. Then he rehearsed several things about some of the rebellions that came along. And let's come down to verse 38 now. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply, or that is unfortunately, you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they couldn't just let them go, they had to beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So all it did was just cause it to grow and multiply even more. Now we'll see how the confrontation develops even more next time when we get into chapter 6 and chapter 7.